Good morning. And welcome, folks. I've been turned down a wee bit, one extreme to the other. It's good to see you, and welcome to worship in Railway Street on Sunday, the 10th of December. So welcome you from wherever you've gathered today, particularly if anybody is a visitor with us. We're delighted to have you and to make yourself known. At the close of the service, I'll be out of the door. My name is Michael Davidson. I'm the minister here in Railway Street. There are refreshments after the service, folks. You go through this door and you make your way into your link. Could we appeal to you, if you're doing that, to get your cup and your biscuits and then to move away swiftly to allow others to get in. It's a nice problem to have, that it's crowded there, that lots of people want to stay. It's a nice problem to have, but if you could just remember folks behind you, if you're right at the front of the queue, and then move over to a table or go into the minor hall, there should be some seats there as well. We're finishing our series in 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter has an awful lot to say about the second coming of Jesus. And we do think about that during this time of year, as well as celebrating that first coming. But in 1 Peter, we read these words. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, let me ask you, it seems like a very obvious question. Do you know how long a minute is?
Yes.
Okay, Leo, how long is it? Okay. How long is a minute?
60 seconds.
60 seconds. Is a minute a long time?
Yes.
Okay, so, oh dear goodness. So I got a no, I got a yes, and I got a not really. Right. Do anybody want to tell me why you said, right, why did you say not really?
It's
60
seconds, isn't that long?
It's not that long. Sure it's not. Who said it is a long time? Is that you, Liam? Why do you say it is a long time? Oh, now you are way ahead of me, sir. I am very, very impressed. We're going to test out how long a minute is, okay? Do you think you can hold your breath for 60 seconds, for 1 minute?
No, I don't think could you?
You could try. Well, how about if we try for 30 seconds and see how we're going? Yeah? So if I get a stopwatch here, and then I'll tell you when we're going, and then we'll take a deep breath, and we'll get, if 30 seconds, you're all out, we'll stop. But if you're still going, don't start yet now. If you're still going after 30 seconds, we'll try and see if we can get through to a minute. Okay, so you ready to take a big deep breath? Ready, steady, go. Oh, that's long enough. That was 30 seconds, who was still going? Now, were you holding your breath, Jake?
Yeah.
Promise? Okay, could you have gone on? I couldn't have gone on.
I could go on.
You could have gone on. You were out pretty quick, Leo. You lasted a wee bit longer, Leo. How did you do, Emily?
I was the first one.
You were the first one out? Okay. Yeah, I think a minute. That it's times like that when you're holding your breath, a minute can seem like a very long time, can't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sometimes time goes by very fast.
Yeah.
And that's what Liam was telling us, because whenever you're busy, whenever you're doing something exciting, whenever you're having fun, time seems to go very quickly. Other times it takes forever if you're bored or if you have nothing to do or if you're waiting for something you want to happen. And yet a minute is always the same length of time. It's always 60 seconds. That doesn't change, but sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Now, at the minute, people are getting excited about something, and it's hard to wait, isn't it?
Yes.
Excited about anything?
Christmas.
You tell your face about it if you're excited about Christmas, Liam.
I'm excited because
it's in 15 days. You see, that's how we know you're keeping close track, because you know how many days it is. Yep, 2 weeks tomorrow.
I just count
days. Great. Well, 2 weeks tomorrow will be Christmas Day, and yep, there'll be lots of people excited about that. We're well down into the countdown, only 15 days to go. And all around us there are signs that Christmas is coming. What are some of the signs we see all around us that Christmas is coming?
Christmas trees.
Christmas trees, yeah. Not just Christmas trees. What else?
Decorations.
Yeah, lights everywhere. Seems to be more lights around Lisburn this year. Have you noticed that? Seems to be even more lights. What are some of the other signs that Christmas is coming? Anybody seeing any signs of anybody in a big red coat? Yeah, he seems to be all over the place, doesn't he? Gets around, doesn't he? What else? You go into the shops, what do you hear playing?
Christmas music.
Oh, yeah, Christmas music. Yeah, well, they've been playing that since October, in fairness now, haven't they? Anybody getting Christmas cards arriving? We've had some, no?
I gave one to my nanny and grandma.
Good, right, you've been giving Christmas cards? Okay, so we give Christmas cards. Cards are coming. Anybody at any Christmas parties yet? No, no Christmas dinner in school yet?
No.
Who's got a school carol service or Christmas play coming up?
Me.
Yeah, and Brianlee have theirs coming up. Brianlee will be in here on Thursday. Plenty of signs that Christmas is coming, but sometimes it seems to take forever for Christmas to come, doesn't it? Time, sometimes, especially when we're younger, waiting for Christmas, it seems to take so long. And the Bible tells us sometimes we need to have patience. We have to wait for things. We don't always get what we want right away. Even adults have to learn to wait for things. And waiting can be hard. And sometimes we have to ask God to give us patience. And if we don't have patience, what happens is we tend to get frustrated. And then we tend to get angry with ourselves and with other people. Do you know, God's people had to learn great patience. Because for hundreds and hundreds of years, they had been looking forward to something. What were they looking forward to? What were they waiting to happen? They'd been promised something by God. What had God promised them?
The Savior to be born.
Right. They were waiting for God's Savior to be born. They were waiting for God's special king that they called the Messiah. They knew where he was going to be born, but they just didn't know when. And God's people had been very patient. But in God's time, he sent his special king. We know that he sent his son, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. What do we call this time of year when we're waiting for Christmas? There's a special word for it. We get Advent, right? So we're thinking about Advent. Advent's that time of waiting, that time of expectant waiting, that time of preparation for Christmas. And it can be a difficult time to have patience when we just want it to be Christmas Day. But the way to make time go quicker is to keep ourselves busy. Is to be thinking about others, is to be doing our Christmas shopping for others, getting ready for our school play, thanking God for sending Jesus, thinking about the Christmas story as we sing Christmas songs and we hear the Christmas readings, and telling others about what Christmas means. And when we do that, Christmas will come quicker. It will certainly seem that Christmas is coming quicker. So let's pray together now. Father God, we get excited about Christmas. We look forward to it from one year to the next. Maybe sometimes it seems to be coming very slowly. We're counting down the days. But we thank you, Lord, that you kept your promise to your people. A promise you made long ago that at your right time you sent your son into this world. Help us, Lord, to keep ourselves busy as we look forward to Christmas, to be thinking about others, to be thinking about that story, to be sharing it with others. So we take part in our Christmas plays and our carol services. And then help us, Lord, to share in that joy as we celebrate the coming of your Son into this world to save us from our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. We're going to, Alan, come on up. We're going to invite you to head out to Kids Church. We're going to invite juniors to head out to Juniors Church. And while you are doing that, for those who have their envelopes, we're going to take up those envelopes. So if you can pass your envelopes to the end of the pew, if that's handier, folks, we'll take up that offering and invite our young ones to go. Okay? See yous later. Folks, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. We're coming to the end of our series in Gospel Shaped Outreach, and we want to get this finished before Christmas. So just this week and next Sunday, and then we will be on more Christmassy themes, but we want to get this finished now. We want to be able to move on to a new series in January, but also in January comes the thinking of how we as a church start to focus more on intentional outreach. We've been thinking all along about our individual calling to share the gospel, But we also want in the new year to think about how, as a church, what are those things that we can do to intentionally reach out to others with that good news. But let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're reading from verse 5. It's important we put these verses in context, folks. It's always very important we do that with Scripture. If we take verses out of context, we'll misunderstand them. There were many issues in Corinth. Many, many issues. And one of the issues was factions. They were split. They were divided. They were claiming to follow other leaders. Some were saying, we follow Paul. Some were saying, we follow Apollos. Some were saying, we follow Peter. Others, trying to get the real spiritual high ground, were saying, no, we follow Christ. And Paul is addressing that here. But in verse 5, he says these words, and he sets out a really important principle when it comes to the growth of the church and to the sharing of the gospel. We read these words in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Yesterday being Saturday, there will have been many sporting activities. Some of you may well have been playing, others may well have been spectating. If you were involved in either of those, put your hand up for me this morning. Who was playing? Who was spectating? Quite a number, and that will be in different sports, whether it's hockey or football or rugby. But in terms of football, no doubt some of your attention has been focused on this table. But of course, for me, that table is of very little interest this year. Limited interest. And I don't know, there's already cheeky comments coming from down there somewhere, I think. This is the table that shows you where the real action is. Next one. Yeah, there's the important one, the championship. The championship, because that is where Southampton are competing for what I hope is an automatic promotion back into the Premiership. And I'm delighted to say, even though they were winning against Watford up to the 96th minute yesterday, what is this, 96 minutes? And Watford equalized, but they are still unbeaten in their last 12 matches. They're playing well, playing so much better than last season. Yesterday is at Watford, as every other week, their coach, Russell Martin, sent them out, no doubt, with a game plan. With a game plan. And that game plan seemed to be working right up until Watford equalized at the closing seconds of the game. And every team that goes out to play with a game plan. Coaches will examine their upcoming opponents. They'll seek to devise an effective game plan for their team to come out on top. The coaches will take into account not only the strengths and the weaknesses of their opponents, but also the strengths and the weaknesses of their own team. There's much to consider when building a game plan. Question for us this morning, folks, is how do we craft a game plan when it comes to evangelism? How do we craft a game plan when it comes to evangelism? First thing we have to determine is the objective. And as we've already learned, good evangelism is not measured by results as much as it is measured by faithfulness. We are called to faithfully share the gospel. We are not responsible for the results. Our objective is to seek to faithfully communicate the truth of the gospel to the people that God has intentionally placed around us. There are people, and it's no coincidence that you are the Christian that they have contact with. God has intentionally placed those people around you. As we think about our game plan, we need to remember that the Bible is clear that we're locked in a struggle. This is a battle when we're seeking to share the gospel. Because there are those forces that don't want us to share the gospel. As Paul makes clear in Ephesians, we're engaged in a struggle constantly between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. Paul says in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a supernatural struggle that needs supernatural resources, that needs divine resources. And as I've said, we've seen that as individuals, we are not ultimately responsible for the conversion of an unbeliever. That is a divine work. God is the one who awakens people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Not us. And Paul emphasizes this spiritual reality in those words that we just heard to the church in Corinth. What after all is Apollos? What after all is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. Friends, our primary responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ is to plant and to water the seeds of the gospel. But it is only God who causes the growth. And as we've said before, this truth liberates us from the crushing implications of rejection, while also making sure that we stick to the game plan of God's means of faithful evangelism. How do we do that well? Last week we started to think about what we say. We're going to think this morning about four things that we need to do to effectively communicate with people. The first is this: we need to speak to people knowledgeably. We need to know what we're talking about. Take a moment to consider the people that you interact with on a daily basis. Who are the people you come into contact most during the course of the week? Many of you, those will be the people you work alongside, or those will be the people you study alongside. Or they'll be the people in your neighborhood, people in your sports club, your family, your friends. Think about those people. And think about how much or how little they know about spiritual things. Because we are living today in a society that is not increasingly biblical illiterate. Our society is now biblically illiterate. We cannot assume that they have a Christian worldview. We cannot assume that frame of reference. They may not know much of anything about the life of Jesus or any of the stories in the Bible that we maybe take for granted. They're increasingly secular in their understanding. And as a result of this, we need to carefully evaluate how we interact with unbelievers. Some evangelistic practices that were maybe effective in decades past are not nearly as helpful today. I know we're not talking about the effectiveness of the gospel itself. The gospel is and will continue to be the power of God for salvation. But we're thinking about how we communicate that gospel and how we do that in an effective way. And we've seen that one of the most effective ways to communicate the gospel, and it's been that way since the beginning of the church, is through one-to-one interactions as ordinary believers share with others the truth of the gospel. So let's think about some of the key ideas and words that we need to communicate for the gospel to be understood. Let's just think about four. Let's think first of all of sin. Let's think about this word. Now, there used to be a time where sin was understood, and when you talked about sin, it at least stirred people's consciences. I can remember when we were doing outreach in the streets of central Dublin, people would stand and listen to us sing, people would stand and watch our drama, but when somebody got up to preach, and as soon as they mentioned sin, many of the people in that audience in Dublin would sigh and go, ah, and turn around and walk away. And in part, that was their conscience troubling them. But folks, today, far from making people blush or disturbing their conscience, sin is increasingly something that is celebrated rather than something which is seen to shame. It's not right. We redefine sin. Sin is celebrated. When people think of sin, they often think in terms of morals that are out of step with contemporary culture. But today, sin is big business. It's a big business marketing strategy. You think about Las Vegas, the city of Las Vegas, Nevada. How is it commonly known? It's referred to as Sin City, isn't it? gone to Sin City, gone to Las Vegas. I'm sure I've even seen a fast food joint somewhere, I can't remember where, called Sin Burger. We celebrate sin in our society. So how do we get across the seriousness of sin when people think that it's about something which is naughty but nice? And how do we get across that sin is essentially relational? That sin is at its heart a rejection of God rather than simply the things we do. How do we explain sin? Sin in the Bible, the word used, conveys the image of missing the mark. Missing the mark, whether that's in archery or target shooting or falling short of a standard. It's an attitude that begins in the heart rather than a list of wrong things we do. It is rebellion against God's rule. It is doing what we want instead of what God wants. It is living our lives for ourselves rather than our Creator. It's taking God's gifts without thanking Him or even recognizing His existence. There is a difference between sins and sin. Things we do wrong, sins, reveal the big problem in our hearts. Rebellion against God. One way to illustrate the nature of our sin, folks, one I've often used, it's to use the illustration of an exam. Because everybody's familiar with exams. We all have to do them. Some of our young people are celebrating they've got their exams done now before Christmas. But every exam has a pass mark. And we know from Scripture that God is perfect, and so the standard for entrance into His presence is perfection. The pass mark is 100%. And so say you score 80% in an exam, and your friend scores only 50%. Well, you've done a lot better than your friend. The end result for both of you is the same. You've both failed to reach the pass mark. You've both fallen short. That illustrates what Paul says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. We are in rebellion against our Creator. And then think about Jesus Christ. There's that contradiction in our society. Jesus seems to be both everywhere and nowhere in our society. People use the name of Jesus all the time, but it's normally entirely disconnected from a biblical understanding of who He is. How do we move from Jesus as a swear word, as He is in our society, to talk about Jesus as a real person? We need to be clear about terms. Jesus Christ is both a name and a title. The name Jesus means God saves. The name we were reminded last week Joseph was told to give Jesus. It tells us who He is. He is God. It tells us what He does. He came to save us. We need to be clear so that people understand Christ is not Jesus' surname, as many people today assume. It is His title. It is a Greek word. It is the same word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and they both mean the anointed one. God's chosen king. In the Old Testament, a man would be anointed with oil, signifying that God had made them king. And God promised to send an ultimate anointed one to rule and to save His people. Jesus is that king, the one who came to fulfill all God's promises to His people. And here's a way to maybe explain then to somebody who Jesus is. Ask them, who do they think are the three greatest rulers of our country? Identify three of the greatest rulers of our country. What are the qualities that made them so great? And then ask them, what flaws did they have? What weaknesses did they have? And then ask that person to imagine a leader who combined all those good qualities, but who showed none of those flaws, who never grew weary and handed over power. Imagine what a country under the rule of somebody like that would be. And that is the kind of ruler God promised throughout the Old Testament. An all-powerful, all-just, all-wise, all-loving king who crucially would live forever and be able to reign forever. And as Jesus lived on earth by what He said and did, He proved that He is that perfect king. And He gave us a glimpse of what life in eternity under His rule would be like. What about the word faith? For far too many people, faith is seen as a blind leap into the dark. And as a result, faith seems to many people to be irrational and irresponsible. But biblical faith is neither. Faith, the Bible says, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. People believe in a misty and unsubstantial idea of faith. That's nothing like the Bible's sense of a committed trust in the promises of God and in Christ. Faith is taking God at his word and trusting that his promises will come true. Faith is an action. It's not a feeling. So trust is a helpful word to use when explaining it. And we need to remember that faith too is a gift from God. It's not something we earn, deserve, or work toward. And you can explain it to people by saying that they all exercise faith in things every day. Faith is showing absolute trust. When you climb onto a plane, you are exercising faith that the pilot will get you to your destination safely. When you sit down upon a chair, you are trusting that that chair will bear your weight. And when the Bible speaks about faith, it means that we are trusting in someone to overcome death. So we need to ask people, what are they trusting in? Their own ideas or their own goodness? Or are they trusting in Jesus Christ to give them their place in eternity? The Bible says the only person that can bear the weight of our sin is Jesus. He's the only one who can be trusted to take us through death and judgment to eternal life. And finally, salvation. Now, salvation is not entirely a foreign concept to most people. Whether they realize it or not, they've some understanding of it. Because nearly every commercial is marketing some form of salvation through the work of a functional savior. Often they're saying, this is the product you need to make your life complete. Or you think about every action movie about danger and rescue. That rescue comes at the hands of what is often an unlikely hero. So people are familiar, whether they realize it or not, in some ways with the concept of salvation. But how do we communicate the immensity of the rescue that Christ has won for us through his death and resurrection? Salvation means being saved from sin and its consequences, brought into a right relationship with God for eternity. It's being recognized from a situation that we cannot free ourselves from, facing God's judgment and wrath in hell, and for an experience we could not bring ourselves into, eternal life with God in his perfect, restored creation. And the way that God offers us salvation is through Jesus' death and resurrection. So you can explain it like this. Imagine a person is drowning in the middle of the ocean. No hope of swimming to shore. Then a helicopter appears. A rope comes down. A man comes down with the rope, attaches that rope to the drowning person, and then they're winched up and flown to safety. From a position of absolutely no hope, they have been rescued. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has come down to us to rescue us from a position of no hope and certain death, to take us into his presence and to safety. Folks, in order to speak knowledgeably, we have to know our Bibles and we have to know people. People who have a concern for the gospel, who have a concern for the lost, will work hard so they can speak knowledgeably. Secondly, we need to speak intentionally. We need to speak intentionally. Now, in previous generations, churches simply had to open their doors on Sundays or organize activities within the church during the week, and you could expect that unbelievers would come in. Many of these things we know no longer draw people to the church like they previously did. Majority of people come to church now because they already have some kind of faith. Christmas probably remains the one last important time of year when people who wouldn't ordinarily go into a church are still open to attending a carol service or a Christmas Day service, but even that relies on someone taking the time to actually invite them. That's what we need to do, folks. Those invitations are there. We need to take those and invite them. This is the one time of year, it seems to me, where people who wouldn't normally darken the door of the church are prepared to come in because it feels right at Christmas. But at the same time, it's important to remember that God continues to use his church. May not be the case we're simply opening our doors and people expecting people to come in. God uses an attractive message through the words of attractive people. That is, he is using you and I as we go out into our society Monday to Saturday. People whose daily lives and witness adorn the gospel. And that's not a new concept. That's the way it's been from the beginning. We only know the names and the details of a few of the missionaries in Acts, the Peters and the Phillips and the Pauls and the Silases and a few more. But the bigger untold mission depended primarily on the witness of ordinary unknown Christians. Countless acts of kindness, family and friendship connections, faithful discipleship, intentional evangelism through significant conversations. That's how the early church grew. Evangelism was a lifestyle, not a specialist activity. So how can you identify and take advantage of the opportunities to be intentional with the gospel? Well, this is where you're going to do a bit of work for me now, folks, because often you sit far too passively. You were given, it was an early Christmas present, you were given, I say an early Christmas present, it's not as if I'm giving you another one later. This is it, folks. You were given a Railway Street pen this morning. It's a nice pen. It's got the church's name and logo on it. Take that pen. You don't have to give it back. That could even be a way you could start a conversation. Have that pen with you at work. Take it out. Let people see it says Railway Street on it, and then maybe they'll ask you, tell me about that church. But what I want you to do now, you've got a sheet of paper, you've got a pen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about all those opportunities that you have during the week. Because first of all, each of us has a daily activity. We have a daily routine. So I want you to think, and I want you to write down, what are some of the things that you do every day? Okay, for some of you, that will be traveling to work, eating your meals, doing the school run, doing your work in the office or the classroom or the hospital ward, wherever it is, walking the dog, helping children or grandchildren with homework. Think about all those things that you do every day. Note those down, folks. Note them down. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to put your name on it and collect it in and mark it. This is just to get you thinking. So we have a daily routine, but then we have a weekly routine. Think about what are those things that you normally do once a week? So maybe that's the grocery shopping. For those of you who still go, and those of you who don't just sit at home and do it online and wait for Mr. Tesco to bring it to you. Maybe it's meeting people for coffee. But what did people in our society do before they met people for coffee? Before we had coffee shops, every other shop in Lisburn. Maybe it's exercising. Maybe it's engaging in our sport. What are some of those things that are part of your weekly routine? And then there are things that are a monthly routine. Maybe going to the movies. Maybe going to get a haircut. Now, I know for some of you women, that's a weekly activity. For some of us, it's less than once a month. But think of some of those monthly routines. And as you begin to write those down, folks, and if you've done this, and I hope you have done it, as you consider your life, you will see there are a list of activities that you're engaged in where you're interacting with people. Now, for each of those activities, think about this. Is there some way it already involves or it could involve another member of your church? Or is there a missional component? Are there some of those activities that involve or could involve an unbeliever where you have contact with a non-Christian? And maybe that's just standing at the school gate. Maybe that's as somebody who's the desk opposite you. And identify a gospel component. Where are the opportunities within that routine for you to talk about Jesus? And what that should do is that will give you a host of opportunities from your life as it is now. In other words, you don't need to add another activity to what is probably already a pretty busy life. You'll simply be reorientating your existing life around mission and thinking consciously and intentionally about that daily and weekly and monthly routine. Where are the opportunities in that to connect with people and to share the gospel? Use those existing routines before you even think about adding further opportunities for evangelism. If we started to use those daily and weekly routines, there are no end of opportunities there. And then begin praying for wisdom and opportunities and personal faithfulness. And carefully watch for places where you may be able to get to know other people with the intention of seeking to share the gospel. So there'll be things in our community. Things in our workplaces, things in our schools and places of study, things in our city that we can actively use to create opportunities to share the gospel. That's what we need to do, folks. We need to get out there. We need to speak intentionally. Thirdly, and we're nearly done, we need to listen attentively. We need to listen to people attentively. We live in a seriously distracting culture, don't we? People are so easily distracted. And things have gotten even worse due to the fact that most of us carry around a smartphone, which is constantly screaming for attention like a small baby. And as a result, people often find it difficult to concentrate for much time at all because they're going, always on their phones. Folks, when God gives us an opportunity to talk with people, we need to give them our full attention. And so often it begins by listening rather than us speaking. We need to listen well. When we think about evangelism, we probably first of all think of talking, and of course that's essential, but we shouldn't overlook the importance of listening to people, because so many people don't get listened to today. The Bible says in James 1:19, everybody should be slow to speak and quick to listen. 2 ears, only one mouth. What do you listen for? You're listening to them speak about their lives, and as they speak about their lives, whether they realize it or not, they are speaking about gospel themes often, although they wouldn't realize that. They're speaking about creation. They're speaking about fall. They're speaking about redemption. They're speaking about restoration, even if they don't see it that way. And often, if you listen close enough, you will hear people talking about the categories of the gospel message in their own lives. So when people speak about creation, they talk about where they're originally from, where they were born, where they grew up. They talk about what is important to them, their family, their work, their hobbies. People talk about the fall. People talk about what's wrong with our world, whether they realize it or not. They talk about the fall when they talk about what is wrong or difficult in their lives. What is preventing them from enjoying life? Is it sickness? Is it loss? Is it a difficult boss? Is it a family breakdown? Is it debt? And so it goes on. People are talking about the fall all the time. And they will speak of redemption in terms of what they're going to try to do to try and overcome their difficulties. And so it may be they hope to win the lottery. Or they hope their children are going to do well and be successful at school. Or they're hoping to get a promotion at work. They speak to of restoration in terms of their hopes and dreams. That perfect holiday, that new job, what they're going to do when they retire, and so on. When we're listening to people's stories, we are hearing their hearts' cries for salvation. And as we listen to these things, we can learn about the gospel that they are telling themselves, the good news that they believe in. Now, it's a false gospel. It's normally a gospel that can never save them, and it will always end up disappointing them. But there will be opportunities to share with them the gospel that can save them and the Savior who will never disappoint them. And when we ourselves are well-versed in the gospel, we'll be able to show how the gospel answers the brokenness and the pain of life in a fallen world. Fourthly, finally, very quickly, we need to speak to people patiently. When we talk with people about the gospel, we can fall into the trap of being too impatient. Maybe we get the opportunity and it all comes out. We share everything we can think to say. We explain the gospel and the people sit there and they go, and they politely listen and nothing happens. And then what do? Well, often we give up. We move on. We think, well, we've mucked that up, or we think they're just not interested. But often it's not that they're not interested, and it's not that you have failed, because the truth is it often takes a prolonged period of time for someone to come to faith. Yes, there are occasions where people come to faith very suddenly and dramatically, like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, but normally it takes time. The Holy Spirit, little by little, is at work in their lives, bringing them finally to that point of commitment to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. But folks, it can take a person years to become a Christian, and in my experience, it often does. And what happens is we give up far too soon. It takes patience and perseverance. It might involve hundreds of interactions and conversations over a long period of time. So folks, don't give up. Continue to patiently serve your new friend. Spend time with them Listen to them. Answer their questions. Pray for them. And don't feel you've got to share everything about the gospel in your first conversation. It's better sometimes to leave people asking questions. Be patient, but faithful, knowing that when we plant a seed, maybe somebody else waters it. Ultimately, it's God who makes it grow. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Our responsibility as disciples of Christ is to plant and water the seeds of the gospel, and then we entrust it to God to bring the life, to bring the growth. So let's ask God to help us to be ready, especially as we approach Christmas, to take gospel opportunities when they arise. Take those invitations. Take those pens. But also be patient as we wait for the Holy Spirit to do his work in an unbeliever's life. Let's pray. Father God, again, this is where so often we struggle when it comes to knowing what to say. That's what we often The reason we give for not sharing our faith, we say we don't know what to say. Father, you've given us the message. You've given us the message of the gospel, summed up in those terms of sin and of Jesus Christ, of faith and of salvation. Help us, Lord, to understand those key concepts, to be able to explain those in a way that connects even with those who have little or no Christian background. Help us to be intentional about evangelism. Help us to look at our routines now, Lord, and to see where already you've put us beside people and you've provided opportunities where we can speak a word for you. Help us to be intentional in using those opportunities, no matter how small or ineffective they may be. Help us to listen attentively as people share their stories, as people share often their hurts and their pains and their struggles. Realizing that in Jesus Christ and the gospel, you've given us the ultimate antidote for those pains and those hurts and those struggles. And help us, Lord, to be patient, not to give up, but to realize that often, Lord, that process of someone coming to faith, it takes time, it can take years. But we thank you that we can rely on your word and your promises, that when we plant the seed, when we water the seed, we leave it up to you to bring the growth. So Lord, help us, especially as we approach Christmas, to take those extra opportunities that are there at this time of year to speak a word for you, or simply to hand over an invitation and to say, why don't you come with me? Come to our carol service. Come on Christmas Day. So Father, use us as we seek to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James says, do not merely be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's a challenge for all of us as we go into a new week, to do what we've been thinking about, to go forth and tell, to take that good news. We pray God's blessing on one another as we say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.